Welcome to Audubon's Faith E Free Church radio program. You can join us each week here on the radio or in Audubon at our 10:30 service each Sunday morning. The Faith E Free Church is located at 226 Chicago Street, one block off of Highway 71 in Audubon. For online video and audio of our Sunday morning Bible teaching, visit Generation Word online at generationword.com. And now, with today's message from Audubon's Faith E Free Church, here is Galen Wiemers.
We live in an age, we live in a culture where there's a lot of things coming at us, a lot of different opinions, a lot of expectations, but there's something that is missing, that has taken a hit, something that has been neglected, which we are trying to improve on, we're trying to not neglect, we're trying to give attention, and that is the Word of God, an understanding of the Bible. Without being critical, I mean, how do you do this without being critical or judgmental? Again, I do not mean this in a judgmental way, a hateful way, I'm right, you're wrong, or something like this. I mean this more like a diagnosis or a suggestion. It's like you need help. Here it is. So I'll try and keep that in my tone as I go through this. But one of the things that we need desperately in our culture is an understanding of the Word of God. You hear things like this a lot, things like, you know, what would Christ do, or what would Jesus do, or what is the Christian thing to do? Tony made a comment about the two bits, what do you call that in the Des Moines Register? 2 cents worth. A lot of times you see, I mean, you know, God bless the people, thanks for writing your opinions and stuff. But sometimes people write in there, well, the Christian thing to do, and then they'll write a bunch of stuff or make a comment, and it's kind of like, what? I mean, that's not even close to being the Christian. I mean, that's your interpretation of Christianity. And what has happened so often is Christianity in our age has just been left to pop culture. It has been left to popular opinion. It's been left to political correctness or tolerance or what is socially acceptable. That becomes the Christian thing to do. And it's important to understand that the God of the universe is both the creator and the judge. And we are caught in between. We are in the sandwich of between the creator and the judge. He laid down the foundations of the earth, wove the fabric of the universe, put us into this universe, and in the end will judge us for our performance in history. And it's not going to be based on if we tried. It's not going to be based on how sincere we were. They're so sincere. No, we live in an age where people are judging themselves based on their own opinion, thinking that God is going to be the same way. That if you really try hard and you show sincerity, God is going to look at you. And someone said this the other night at a Bible study, and I'm going to say a couple things about Bible studies, and I do not mean this critical, of course, but they said, well, there's that verse in the Bible that says God will judge you by the light that you've received. And it's like, where which verse is that? And they said, well, I don't know where it's at, but I've heard that. And it's like, the Bible indicates that God will judge you according to His Word. Jesus will be the standard of judgment. God is the standard of righteousness. You're not going to get judged by, well, your level of understanding in the sense of the light that you've received. In other words, if that is true, the light that we've received, if we are judged by the truth that we've received, okay, or the light that we've been given, or if we are judged by how much teaching of the Word of God has penetrated our culture, then it would be wise, I would think, to just shut down teaching and let everybody just have a glimmer of understanding. There is a God, and Jesus loves you. And that's all we're going to say. Because then everybody could just go through life knowing there is a God, and Jesus loves us. And on Judgment Day, that's all they'd be held accountable for. And what a great philosophy. But the problem with that is that's not the way God is going to judge the universe. God is going to judge us, unbelievers and Christians, according to His revelation in the Word of God. So now if that's the case, it becomes utmost important on our part to explain the Word of God, to go through this verse by verse and show you what is in this. This is not an option. The Bible is not just optional material for the church. It's like, well, sometimes we do this and some churches have this program. Once in a while, we'll have a Bible study like on a Wednesday night. This is what we focus on, and I'm going to try to show you the importance of this. I'll give you an example, again, not to be critical. I was at another Bible study, and some questions came up. And this is coming from a Christian culture. Just happened this week. It wasn't here. Coming from a Christian culture. This group is a Christian group. And as I'm teaching and things start coming up, they begin asking questions like this. Well, yeah, but what about reincarnation? And again, I didn't like act like, well, that was a dumb question. But understand, there is no concept of reincarnation anywhere. Why did it get so quiet? Are you guys all thinking of reincarnation? It's like, oh my gosh, now I'm stepping on toes. There is nowhere in the Bible that you can, again, I'm still studying, I'm still learning, I'm still putting things together, but I cannot even think of a verse that you could twist and make it even hint at reincarnation, meaning that I will come back maybe in a future day as a different person, or maybe I used to be in the 1800s, I was a Midwestern farmer or something, and now I've come back as a city folk, or it's like, There's nothing in there. No idea that I used to be an animal. I've evolved into a man, and someday nothing or reincarnated into a man. Nothing in there. But this is coming from a Christian circle who probably have a Bible, you know, somewhere in their car or in their shelf somewhere, closed, brand new, and they're asking, "What about reincarnation?" I'm just using that as an example. What do I have to do to answer that question? What can you say? No, it's not in the Bible. You've got to go back and you've got to say, listen, when God creates a person, they are now an individual, a human, and they are going to be human. They're going to be a person forever and ever, even when you die. And it says, people never cease to exist. Once you are a person, you are going to live forever. Now, as a believer or as an unbeliever, in the presence of God or separated from Him, you will live forever. And when I said the word forever, they're like, tilt? That's hard to understand. Forever. And this is a basic concept of Christianity, that God is eternal. Now, I remember stumbling on this. I remember talking about eternity with my grandfather out on his farm, 7 miles outside of Spencer, sitting there one day saying, how can God always be? I think I was like 7, 8, 9 years old. And because it's like, how I was a very smart individual, young child. You can still see the gifting still continues with me yet today. But it was like, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. There's a clock, tick, tick, tick. I could not imagine eternity. But the Bible explains or describes the best it can to the human understanding of eternity. So I guess I'm just using that as an example. There is so much ignorance, again, not to be insulting, so much lack of teaching, such a lack of a hold on the scriptures. I'm going to tie this back, and you can disagree with me, and you need to do what you think is right, but read the Bible first. But understand, the lack of this understanding and the reason these questions are being asked and people haven't answered them or have a basic concept of the Bible to answer them themselves. There's nothing wrong with asking, well, what about reincarnation? But there is something wrong with a person who's been in church for 30 years asking, what about reincarnation? If you're a pagan in the world and have never really come in contact with Christianity, or you have a very shallow understanding of Christianity, and you've been watching Oprah and you've been watching all these TV shows, you say, yeah, I think reincarnation seems to make sense. But if you've been reading the Bible and you've given yourself to Christ, you're a Christian, you've committed to the Word of God, and you say, well, what about reincarnation? It's kind of like, where have you been and who's been teaching you? Well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, what's happening? That should eventually not even be a question, reincarnate or other things like that. Now, I want to go, please, to the book of Acts. I said Psalm 119, but I've wasted too much time. We can't go there now. Read chapter Psalm 119. It talks about the importance of the Word. I was going to use that for introduction, but I think I've made an introduction here without that. It's always good to make an introduction without the Word of God. People will say, what we need is we need people to act like Christians. We need the church to do the right thing. And obviously we will agree with that. Jesus says, the wise man is the one who built his house on the rock. And that is the man, he says, who hears my word and does it. It is all about doing the word of God. Do not get me wrong. This is all about you being impacted by the truth and then going out and living different, changing the way you live, changing your society because of the Word of God. But to stand up here and shout and get excited and tell you you need to be a Christian or start giving you a list. These are the things you should do. These are the things you shouldn't do. And just give you this list that where's it come from? That is a disservice. That's like going in the locker room. I'm a basketball coach, used to be a basketball coach. And you cannot go into the locker room at halftime and start hollering at your team, kicking basketballs around, and demanding them do things that you haven't covered in practice. Now, if you've spent 3 months working on rebounding, blocking out, working on the weak side of the boards, and they haven't done it in the first half, you can go in at halftime and say, I want rebounding, and I want it in the third quarter. I want it to start right away. And they understand what you're saying. They've got sloppy. They got lazy. They weren't focused. But to go in there and start throwing around, well, you need a rebound, and demanding, and the kids are, what is rebounding? Or if you haven't taught them some techniques, how to block out, how to anticipate, how to look for the, what, now I'm coaching. Understand, you've got to lay down some foundation. So, of course, we want Christians, we want churches who are going out and executing the Christian life. But my perception and the statistics, guys like the Pew Research and Barna Research, they show without a doubt the church is ignorant. The church does not understand the Scriptures. And our culture is falling away. Families are falling away. Things are getting confusing. People are looking for answers. And I'm going to read here in Acts chapter 19 what happened when Paul went to, we did this in Wednesday night Bible study, and that's kind of why I'm thinking about this, because we need to hear this. Paul is going to go to a pagan culture. Okay, it's Ephesus. It's in Asia Minor today. It was called in the province of Asia at this time. It's in Turkey today, where this city's at. It's been excavated. You can see the remains of it. And there is a temple there called the Temple of Diana or Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the center of this pagan worship, which is interesting. And again, we can do archaeological work and look at that. So this was a very pagan culture, wrapped up in Greek philosophy and Greek religion. And Paul is going to come into this town, Ephesus, a huge, huge city, bigger than Ottoman, huge city. And he's going to begin teaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. That's going to cause the typical division of the Jews. Some are going to stay with the traditional synagogue, rejecting Christ. Others are going to pull out, accept Christ, and become members of the church. And that is going to lead to Paul having a class, a daily Bible class in Ephesus. And what I want you to see as we go through this, and I'm going to give you a list when I get done reading this, is the changes that took place because Paul was teaching the people the Word of God. Teaching them the truth. See, when we say Word of God, we're talking about the truth that is revealed in here. And when this truth comes into the human soul, comes into their heart, their mind, their understanding, and you have been saved, the Spirit of God is occupying you, is abiding in you, you've been recreated in the image of God, and now you receive the truth, this is a powerful, powerful combination. It will change your life. It will change the way you interact with your family, the way you interact in society. And if you get enough people who have been born again, embracing the Word of God, it will change your society. And this is what we are looking for. Now, instead of standing around, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change, or you need a rebound, you need a rebound, you need a rebound. If we will teach the truth to people, if we will find Christians who have already accepted Christ, we always want to evangelize. But how about finding the Christians who already believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior and they've accepted Him as their Lord, and then start teaching them the Word of God instead of letting them listen to Oprah and think about these philosophies that are false, that are swirling around them, and they embrace the Word of God? I tell you what, that is where things will take place. Watch what happens in Ephesus, please. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. That's some of the Jews in the synagogue where Paul was saying Jesus is the Christ. And one of the reasons they refused to accept it was because Jesus was crucified and died at the hands of the Romans and did not make any sense of their understanding of Scripture, because the Messiah was going to come to rule and reign, not die on a cross. So Paul had to continue trying to find Scripture to back up his doctrine. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That was Paul's teaching, the way, Christianity. So Paul left them. Notice right there, Paul left and says, fine, go your way. He took the disciples, this is the believers, with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now watch, he takes the believers. Now, we want to evangelize. Evangelism, reaching out, is part of Christianity. It has to happen. You have to be reaching out and telling people about Christ. Paul had done that. But he did not leave them there. He took them to a lecture hall. Oh, my God, a lecture hall. How boring is that? What are you going to do in a lecture hall? And you've got a bunch of disciples, believers, in a lecture hall, and he's going to begin lecturing them. But not just once. He had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. 2 years of lecturing, teaching these disciples. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What's that? For 2 years in Ephesus, Paul has taken the disciples daily, probably between the hours of 11 and 4, somewhere in there. It'd be like almost like an extended lunch hour because they'd work in the morning, and Paul worked with them. He had a job. Then they would meet around lunchtime, anywhere between 11 and 4, and that was their culture. When it was hot, they'd take a break. They would eat lunch, and he would lecture, and then many of them would return back to work sometime in the afternoon and finish the day up when the sun set. That was how their culture operated. So daily, Paul is teaching these people in Ephesus, in a lecture hall, but notice the results. The results, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, that is the area around, it's like the county, if you would, or the state, lived in the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Paul's teaching daily in the lecture hall, but because he's teaching believers daily the word of God, guess what happens? The whole province begins to hear this, because this is what begins to take place. The Christian or the believer who's accepted Jesus Christ and has been born again hears the truth, comes into their life, they begin to change, they begin to operate in line with the truth, and one of the things that takes place is evangelism. They went out and shared the truth with everybody, and so that the whole province heard this. Now, I continue to read, if you don't mind. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So while this is taking place, he's not having a miracle service. He's not having some kind of, you know, a handkerchief waving contest. He's simply teaching, teaching, teaching. But the result is God begins to manifest supernaturally so that handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits came out of them. Again, we've talked about that. The handkerchiefs and aprons would possibly be the tool belts, not just, you know, not like people are baking with, you know, little aprons and little hankies. They'd be more like, you know, headbands or scarves that they're keeping the sweat out of their eyes, and tool belts that they're bringing in from work, laying them down, eating lunch, listening to the lecture, and going back to work, that they had supernatural manifestations taking place. Going on, some Jews went around, talks about what the Jews did there. I want to run down into verse 9 we continue to talk. But verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's about $2.5 million in a day, maybe up to $3 million now with inflation. And they began to burn these books on sorcery and magic. So what you have here is this. You have people being evangelized. You have people who are hearing the word of God and repenting of their sins. We need to change our lifestyle. And as we continue to find out about these things, look in verse 23. Now, again, this Ephesus is the center of Diana worship, or Artemis. Again, the temple, it had, there's a number of pillars, like 70-some pillars, I don't remember off the top of my head, but just rows of these pillars, they still remain today. They've fallen down, they've stood some of them up, they've, you know, but you can still see this magnificent temple, the remains of it. People came from all around the world, especially the Mediterranean world, to worship in this temple. They would come and people would buy little gold statues or silver statues of Diana or Artemis, and they'd take them home and they'd worship. It was a big tourist big business. There's a lot of people in the community that were worshiping this false religion. Now watch. We're not talking about destroying temples. We're not talking about destroying the economy by any means. But I do want you to notice what happened in Ephesus, because Paul is teaching. The people are evangelizing. The people are repenting of their sins and coming in line with the truth, as Paul continues to teach, daily in a lecture hall. Now, verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way in Ephesus, about Christianity. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen, meaning a lot of money for the craftsmen that were making these little statues of Diana or Artemis. He called them together along with the workmen in the related trades and says, men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear now how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus. They're now following the truth instead of following our false philosophy. And in practically the whole province of Asia. All of Asia has now turned culturally away from Diana, so much so, again, it's not a universal repentance, but there's been enough of a change in society that this silversmith and his union is suffering financially because the people are not buying what they used to buy when they were living as pagans. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There's a danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of Diana and all these things. And he goes on and talks about all those affected with the trade, the shipping, the people that brought in supplies. Everything was affected. Culture was changing because of this. Go to chapter 20, please. Chapter 20 of Acts, looking in verse 26. So Paul has been preaching or teaching the disciples. They've already been saved. They are believers, and now he's teaching. Their lives change. They evangelize the province of Asia, not just about Jesus Christ and the gospel, but are following that with teaching. The society is starting to change. Paul is going to leave, and in a few months he's going to come back by Ephesus, and he's going to say goodbye to the church that he started there. And I want to read now what he says to the church. Now again, Paul's been in Ephesus for over 2 years. He's going to leave, visit Corinth, come back to Ephesus on his way by to Jerusalem. And on his way by in chapter 20, he's going to stop and speak to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And notice what he says. I just want you to see this. Chapter 20, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again, he says, verse 26. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. The whole will of God comes from the Scriptures. He says, for all these years, these months, I should say, I've been teaching you the whole will of God. Then he says to the leaders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and of all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because that'd be the elders of the church. Be shepherds of the church of God, which God bought with his own blood. Goes on and talks about some, well, let me read this. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He says, when I leave, there's going to be people come in that will not spare the flock. Now notice what they are going to do. Even from your own number, men will arise, and notice this, distort the truth. In other words, we see this throughout the Scriptures. When God is trying to build his people, when God is trying to enable his people, when he's trying to encourage them, he's going to bring them the word. He's going to bring them the truth. But just like Jesus said in the parable of the sower who sows the seed, which is the word of God, Jesus says a sower goes off to sow the word, sow the seed. In that parable, the thing that Satan does is Satan comes, it says, immediately to steal the word, to steal the seed. Satan realizes that God's number one advantage, his number one method of trying to empower his people is to give them the truth. Satan then, his number one goal is to remove that truth. That is so simple. I will say it again. Because you can sum so much of the basic act. If you could oversimplify the earth, if you could oversimplify the world, if you could oversimplify philosophy and politics and the way life works, is God is trying to infuse truth into your soul. He's trying to bring you light and direction, and Saint is trying to steal that and replace it with something that is confusing, that is not true, that's not lined up with reality. God is the one who created the universe. He's now going to infuse in you and give you the truth so that you can understand his universe and function properly. Satan's goal is to remove that as quickly as he can. Here we go again. I know, verse 29, of Acts, chapter 21 of Acts, verse 29. I know that after I leave, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, he was there for a total of 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Verse 32 is important. Watch this. Now I commit you to God. Paul is leaving. And he says to them, I now commit you to God, and notice this, and to the word of his grace, which can build you up, edify you, and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I'm going to spend just a moment explaining that verse to you. He says, I now commit you. I'm leaving, but I am not afraid. I am going to warn you there'll be false teachers arise. They're going to distort the truth. But I'm going to give you to God, and I'm going to give you to the word that he has given you. And he says that's what can build you up and give you, notice this, the word of God will build you up. It will edify you. It will make you strong and give you, watch this word right here, are you with me? And give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now, if I can break that down for you, I'm going to tell you it this way. Those who are sanctified are those who are saved. The sanctified are those who are in Christ. They've been made holy. They've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. They are sanctified. This sanctification is not something they have done, and since they now that they're Christians, they're going to straighten their life out and get everything organized. They're going to stop sinning. This is the process. Again, you can discuss this yourself. But this is that sanctification of being brought in and called a child of God. You are now holy. You are now righteous. This is the state of the believer in Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're no longer of the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer under damnation. You are now in the kingdom of God, in the plan of God. Now watch. The word of God, or the word of his grace, which can build you up, edify you, strengthen you, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, all those who are sanctified would be all of the Christians, all of the believers. But the thing that's going to make a difference is the word of his grace, the truth that can build you up and give you an inheritance. In other words, when you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're in the plan of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You're saved. But there is now this opportunity to grow and mature. Paul talks about maturing, a grow in your understanding. You can, in my understanding, you can be saved and be a child of God and stop learning. And you just know that God is good. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's a true statement. God is good. Jesus died on the cross for your salvation. That's a true statement. That's the foundation of the church. And that's what we teach in our church. God is good, and Jesus died for our sins. And now we're supposed to live as Christians. But listen, if you watch more Oprah than you do read the Bible, you're going to be more Oprah in your philosophy. And nothing against Oprah, well, against her philosophy. And you make your own decision. If you like Oprah, go ahead, join her church. I think she's got a church. Does she have a church? She's got some kind of a religious organization. That may be fine. That may be fine. She believes in reincarnation, I think, probably. At least she's tolerant of the idea, I'm sure. Or whatever, these other philosophies, you can go ahead and embrace those. But if it's not the truth, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be productive. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he says, welcome into my kingdom, which he will if you're saved. He may not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He may say, welcome, come on in. You didn't do anything. There's no inheritance. You didn't produce anything. Now, you're saved. You get to come into eternal joy, eternal glory. Bingo. But if you do not know the truth, you cannot execute the truth.
God's word is true and his promises are great. Thank you for joining us for Audubon's Faithy Free Church Radio program. You have been listening to Galen Wiemers. If you would like to learn more about God's word, visit the Generation Word Bible Teaching website at generationword.com. To contact the Faithy Free Church in Audubon, call 563-2327. That's 563-2327. 2327. Please feel welcome to join us this morning in Audubon for our 10:30 church service on Chicago Street, one block off of Highway 71. If you would like a free copy of Galen Weimer's book, Framework for Christian Faith, just email a shipping address to gw@generationword.com. Join us again next week. Until then, know that all of us at Audubon's Faith-E-Free Church are praying for you and your nation.